everyone. I'm Marcy Howard, and for the next hour, we're going to have a discussion about faith. The mission of About Faith is to gain peace and understanding with one another through answering questions about a variety of faiths. We are not here to debate right or wrong. We're here to gain knowledge and understanding of one another through respectful conversations with faith leaders about their own journey with faith. And I would like to welcome some very, very sweet people in our community that are leaders of faith. And I want to say welcome, Ashish, to our panel tonight.
Thank you so much for having me again. I appreciate you.
And welcome, Father Jason, for you being here with us.
Thank you again for the invitation. It's always a blessing to be with you.
And thank you so much, Father Pike, for being a part of what we're doing today.
I love what you're doing with the program, Marcy, and I'm just delighted to be able to participate.
I have waited for this topic for, maybe a couple of months. So today, we're going to be discussing purpose. Everyone asks, what's my purpose? Why am I here? What's supposed to happen because I was put on the earth? And so tonight, I can't wait for the conversation to get started on what purpose is about and what does your faith teach you about purpose? And let's begin with Ashish. Would you start the conversation tonight? What is purpose to you?
Purpose can be defined as a meaningful life, something that you can be proud of, something that you not only benefit yourself, but with your actions and with your deeds, you also benefit other humankind and other living beings, something that you can leave footprints behind, not necessarily for the entire universe, but something for your own soul. To look at it. So it's something meaningful that we accomplish or we want to do in our life, that would be a purpose. But being from Hindu faith, the scripture says, and Hindus believe that, the main purpose of our life is to achieve something called moksha. Moksha is similar to what we call as a God realization, cosmic consciousness, enlightenment, nirvana. There are many different words that we can use, but ultimate purpose is to liberate the soul where your soul can reside in a very higher plane, which is the soul's plane. Because Hindus believe that soul is immortal, but it keeps coming back in the body of humans because of the unfilled desires, actions, and it passes through endless cycles of rebirth. But ultimate objective is to for soul to reside in the highest soul plane. And when that happens, we call it moksha, or we can call it a liberated soul. In a nutshell, soul is immortal, part of the universal soul from where it came, and reemergence into the impersonal absolute is our final goal. And therefore, human being, we have to choose a system of God realization or liberation that will avoid the cycle of rebirth and permit us to achieve a oneness with universal soul. So that's what the Hinduism says. Having said that, Hindu faith also believes that everything exists in the universe as a purpose, and therefore everything has a purpose. And it tells us that currently on the earth, we are on the vital plane, they call it, then the mental plane, then psychic plane, and the highest plane that we talk about is called soul's plane. And what are the different paths that we can take to achieve that status of liberated soul? In the previous talks, we have talked about karma yoga, which is a path of action, gnana yoga, which is a path of knowledge. We have talked about the devotion, which is the bhakti yoga, and Raja Yoga is a path of meditation. So why are those paths important for us to achieve what we want to achieve, which is the liberated soul? Well, when we follow certain paths or all of the paths, you know, we get rid of our ignorance, our ego, our anger, hatred, basically all the negative tendencies that we carry in our subconscious mind, we get rid of it and we replace them with what Christians and everybody else talk about, love and compassion and kindness. And when we do that, we achieve oneness with entire universe. And basically that's when we reach moksha. So we don't have a craving of coming back. We are not attached to the things anymore. And we are more realized. And when that happens, you know, ultimately our soul resides in a high soul plane, which is a liberated plane. So that's my way of explaining what my Hindu scriptures talk about, the main purpose of being born again as a human.
Can I ask a question, Ashish?
Please.
When you talked about, was it the highest plane to reach is the soul's plane? Is that what?
Correct.
What happens after you reach that?
Well, according to scripture, you have a choice whether to remain in the higher soul plane with other liberated souls, or many souls do come back for the purpose, for the specific purpose to accomplish certain tasks. For instance, a lot of our deities, Rama, Krishna, they all were liberated souls, but they came to accomplish certain purpose, but they're not attached to the results. They come to achieve certain purpose, and once they achieve the purpose, they again go back and reside in a higher soul's plane. So liberated souls do come back frequently or every now and then, according to Hindu scriptures, to serve specific purpose. And we call them reincarnation of certain god in certain way. But ultimately, they go back and reside in higher souls' plane. What happens after that? I don't know.
Ashish, can I ask you a question?
Sure.
A lot of the Hindu philosophy then becomes real metaphysical, correct? Is there anything to do with the deification of matter, of substance, of like flesh, or does the body or the material world or a material being, when the soul becomes liberated in that sense, does matter play into the Hindu philosophy in regards to the achievement of the soul? What does that mean for the material?
We are all part of energies, right?
Right.
So basically, energy is never destroyed. It's always transferred into a different form. So there are some literature in the Hindu philosophy, Hindu material, what happens when you die? Well, what kind of lights you see and all that kind of stuff. It's also in Tibetan Buddhism. Also, they are frequently mentioned all this stuff. But again, this is all metaphysical. We don't know what happens, but at certain stage, certain planes, you see certain things, and that's how the soul progresses. But ultimately, energy is always transferred from one state to another state. So soul is part of the energy that never dies. It's just transferred into another human being or another soul, practically.
So if a human being follows a moral life or an ethical life, when the soul is reincarnated in a material being or into materiality, would it be another human being or it could be anything?
What the philosophy talks about is once you are born as a human, you never go back as an animal, even though there is this is kind of confusing because different Upanishad talks about something else and Vedas talk about something else, but it is primarily considered that once you are born as human, you always be born as a human because you reach the highest status that you can get. Now, again, if you're reborn, depending on what your attachments were and what you were not able to accomplish in your previous life, you come back to accomplish those desires. And in the process, as a human being, we accumulate more desires and more desires and more desires. So it's never-ending cycle. But the idea is that once you are desireless, then there's nothing to come back to. You know, once you are detached from everything, once you are accomplish everything you want to, once you are getting rid of all the negative tendencies you have in your subconscious mind, once you are completely holy, for instance, you do not have to come back. But normally, even normal people like me and you, yes, we keep coming back because to achieve something that we could not do it previous life, but in the process, we keep doing more and more, and it's just never ending cycle that we go through.
Yeah. I'm not piling on with you, Ashish, but I want to add something to what Father Jason was trying to get at, maybe. Can you define in the Hindu faith the meaning of the word desire that you used a good bit just now? What does that mean? I think it might be interesting to our listeners.
Well, everybody has desires, all right? We live for desires. It's not the desires that's the problem. It's the attachment to desire is the problem.
Okay.
So, of course, we desire to live well. Of course, we desire to have a nice car. We desire a nice education. Nothing is wrong with desires.
Mm-hmm.
Question is, should we be attached to the desires, or should we able to let go and be content? And because desires is something that you keep accumulating like wealth, but unless you are really content, you really don't know. You can still accumulate wealth if you want to, but then at some point you can become philanthropic. You can donate your money. You can do other stuff. So same thing with desires, never ending cycle of desires, how much attachment you have to desires, and those attached desires bring you back to the earthly plane.
You know, in our culture, that word desire is all tied up with all sorts of different things. And I like the way you all use it a bit differently from us, at least in the Christian faith, I think. I find it very interesting what you just said. That's good. Thank you.
Thank you.
In the conversation that you were telling us, you mentioned into oneness of the universe. And I know in the Christian faith, they talk about being one with God and his creation. And so could you give us a little insight to what that oneness maybe would? I know none of us know what oneness looks like, but a little beyond the word oneness, could you help us understand what your faith says?
Well, what we talk about oneness is because there is a word called Maya, which is illusion, practically. So Hinduism says that what you're seeing, what you're perceiving is nothing but an illusion. It's a Maya. And because you are not in reality. So basically when you achieve oneness in a sense of where everything, you recognize that everything is a part of universe, including you, all the trees, all the animals, everything living, non-living being is part of the universe. And you feel togetherness with everything. And when that happens, you don't see any difference between white and black, male, female, darkness, lightness. You just be part of it. And when you become a part of it, you become more joyful and more compassionate, more loving, because you know that they are just like you, even though they may look different, even though they may have different creed, even though they may practice different religion or whatever they may be, you recognize that you are part of the universal and they're also part of the universal soul. And when that happens, you become oneness. And when you become one with everybody, when you become one with everybody, you are no difference. You don't see a difference. And then that way you get rid of all this ego. I'm better than you. I'm smarter than you. Or you are doing better than me. I'm jealous, hatred, all these negative tendencies that we carry within ourselves, they kind of dissolve and replaced by what we call positive tendencies, which is love, kindness, compassion, helping each other and be a part of universe.
I think that's the best description I've heard of oneness in a long time. Father Pike, could you give us an idea of what purpose is taught in your faith?
Well, you know, the Catholic Church is, the Roman Catholic Church, I guess I should say, has made some a real movement, I think, in the idea of purpose. When I say that, it's we start with scripture, but then in more modern days, we've begun to sort of expand our understanding of what the scriptures say. I guess you might say we believe that we're, even though the revelation of the scriptures remains the revelation, that we're continuing to learn more over the centuries about how, what that means for it, particularly in a particular time and place, that not that truth is ever relative, but that the way that we can perceive it may change, and the way we can talk about it may change from place to place, from culture to culture. So the purpose today, I think, is a bit probably more complex than we would have said some years ago, when we would use simply some definitions from the catechisms of the church for years, perhaps that's because life is so much more complex today than I believe it's been in previous times. But certainly most of our theologians would say today, I think, that the purpose of our lives is, once born, to return to God, to go back into the divine. And that is it's very close, I think, to the kind of thing that Ashish is talking about, even though we're using different, concepts of the human being and divinity, and probably a bit than he describes. The Christian church itself does have those same kinds of categories, where our goal is, and Father Jason will probably use this word, so I hate to even say it, but divinization. Yeah. That's something we really have come to, as Father Jason, I'm sure, is aware, in the Catholic Church, which the Orthodox churches gave us a long time ago, and we sort of put in the closet, but that's how we can say today what it is our purpose is. It's to become in our life, as much as we can, through our experiences, through our meditation, through our through the way that we act in our lives, more like God constantly. I can see that, you know, when I see people that I really respect and love to be with, or in my parish, and I know have been good people, when those folks get toward the end, if you will, of our human life, it's almost universal that you can see that they have progressed toward God in this wonderful way. And I guess we would call it wisdom in some ways. The wisdom of God being one of his big characteristics, one of the characteristics that I love about God. And I'm as an old guy, I'm constantly sort of trying to test that and say, is this true of me? Am I becoming more wise? But I don't want to say too much, because I want Father Jason to say something about this too, since we come from the same traditions, really different strains of it, if you will.
I'm going to echo Ashish some, and Father Pike as well. In the Christian scriptures, both being the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament, if you go back in the very beginning, and you see Adam and Eve in the garden, and you know they're tempted there by the words of the serpent, the snake, and he says, when you eat of this fruit, you will become like God, knowing good and evil, right? And so in our tradition, we understand that the evil one himself is a fallen angel, and he's envious over the plan that God has for humanity. And that is that they would be, like Father Pike said, deified. They were to become like God in the very beginning. And so in the Orthodox Christian tradition, and this would be also in Father Pike's tradition as well, because we had the same first 1,000 years together. A lot of the early church fathers wrote about how, I'm thinking of St. Isaac the Syrian being one of them, but how Adam and Eve weren't fully mature spiritually in the garden itself. They were to grow in this. And evidence of them not being fully mature as adults, so to speak, is the fact that they made a bad choice. And so the problem was, you can never become like God through disobedience. And so because of that, they're set outside the garden, and death enters the human race as really as a means of grace to bring to an end the ailing human condition that's been separated from God. So we see this language, and I wrote down a few passages that I'll go through that kind of reference this, but in Psalm 82:6, the psalmist writes, "You are gods and we are all children of the Most High." Then we see also, skipping forward to the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, we are to become partakers of the divine nature. Ephesians 3, we're to be filled with the fullness of God. Ephesians 4, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Romans 8, we are to be conformed to the image of his Son. Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. So in summary, the purpose of the human being, according to the Orthodox Christian tradition, and as Father Pike referenced in the Roman Catholic Church, ultimately is to be healed of the human condition and to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. St. Athanasius said in the 4th century, God became man that man might become gods. St. Gregory Nazianzus said, man has been ordered to become God, sharing in the divine nature through grace. So we are to become by grace what God is by nature. And so a lot of people will hear that and think, well, what are you saying? We're supposed to be, there's a lot of gods running around everywhere. no, because we can't ever be God in his essence, right? God is completely wholly other in essence. But as the eternal Son of God came into this world, whom we call Jesus, it took on our flesh. Now all of a sudden, the human being has the potential to become what God intended Adam and Eve to be in the very beginning, like Jesus Christ, a true living human being. And that's one that reflects the characteristics of God: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. But echoing again, Ashish, the struggle is the human being is tied to the things of the world, to passions, what historically were known as vices: greed, sloth, anger, jealousy, gluttony, whatever it may be. And so through the practice of asceticism, we train our souls to not be connected to these things so that they can be connected to God himself, and he becomes the one thing. He becomes our true passion. So in and through that is this overarching theme called salvation. So the word sozo in Greek means healing, whole, complete, and rescued. So the human being is in the process of this transformation, that being his or her purpose, to participate in salvation, which is to become like Christ. And so that is our purpose. C.S. Lewis once wrote in The Weight of Glory, I think that's the name of the writing, if I remember correctly. Yeah. If you were to actually see a human being, a creature as they should be a human being, then you would be very tempted to fall down to worship him or her. And then if you saw the human being, let's say, removed from their original purpose, then they would be one of the most fearful creatures you've ever seen. So we have it within us to move towards that which is more angelic or Christ-like. Not that Christ is an angel, but more heavenly, so to speak, or we can move more towards that which is earthly and become more animalistic, you know. But the purpose is for us to be transformed into Christ's likeness.
I want to follow up on what you just said about becoming a Christ-like. Mm-hmm. And in order to become a Christ-like, basically, you have to be a very devoted person. You have to, you have to get rid of all the negative tendencies that you have. But we live in a very complex world, as Father Pike just said. And right. I personally believe that it is possible, but it's not possible for majority of people because we live in a very complex world. So my way of thinking what the purpose for human beings would be to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy in their life. Question is how to become happy. And again, we live in a very complex world. So we are, our mind is dominating to everything we do. In order to become a Christ-like or Buddha-like, your heart has to be dominating in every action you do. But because of the complexity of what we live in, we are more focused on what our mind says rather than what our heart says. So just like what you're saying, building a relationship with the Christ by devoting your time, by praying with him, to become like this or to become like Buddha-like, my philosophy is that we can also be like a friend with our mind, because we know that mind can be obstacle, but instead of using mind as an obstacle, we can make our mind as our tool and be a friend with our mind. And when you become a friend with your mind, you can guide your mind according to where you want to go. If your mind is going in negative direction, say, no, please come back. Let's go in this direction. And once you become a friend, become a guide to your mind, then you can access the subconscious intellectual that you have. That's where all the tendency lies. And once you access that basement, you can get rid of all the trash that you have and put in a new material of love, compassion, and caring, and goodness. And thus, working with your mind, you can try to bring the ultimate goal that we may have of achieving happiness, endless bliss, blissful life. So I think mind plays a very important role. And just like cultivating relationship with Jesus or Rama, Krishna, or Buddha, to become like them, we can also cultivate the relationship with our mind in a good way and guide our mind so that we can stay focused on our purpose, which is to become happy or remain happy.
Yeah, the mind is, for all of us, the battlefield, is it not?
Correct.
We struggle all day long with thoughts that bombard us, the logos mei, as we call it, but these thoughts that enter from outside of us, but they're always pushing us in a direction. So we spend a lot of our time trying to quiet the mind. I think it was Aristotle, Father Pike, you're probably more of a philosopher than I am, but I think it was Aristotle that said, the mind are the horses that pull the chariot of the heart. So where the mind goes, the heart wants to follow. So a lot of our spirituality, like, you know, we have prayer ropes. I know you have those too, Ashish. Father Pike has them as well. Other Christian traditions do not. But we say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. We call it the Jesus prayer, and we say it over and over again in multiple repetitions to quiet the mind and to become focused on one thing. So the mind and the heart actually find themselves encapsulating each other. So the mind is focused on, in this case, Christ, and the heart is where the mind is, and the mind is where the heart wants to be. And they're working in union with each other. It's a very, very difficult thing, you know, to struggle against the passions that so, you know, forcefully come against us in this world, especially in the day and age we live in. I mean, my parents grew up, may their memories be eternal, in an age where they lived in rural Louisiana, you know, mm-hmm. down around Black Lake, and they didn't know what happened in Shreveport for maybe 3 or 4 weeks. You know, they were worried about their village and the people within the village. So they didn't have a whole lot of understanding of what was going on anywhere else. In this day and age, we're bombarded with every natural disaster, calamity, work of evil, you know, and some good, but normally news isn't good news. And it's always coming towards us in such a very, very powerful way that within that context, it's easy for one to almost give up or for one to say, you know, spiritually, it's one can't make progress in this life simply because of everything we're bombarded with, because it does impact us. However, like we were saying earlier, there is a way to do that, and there is a way to live a life that's filled with joy and peace and contentment, and you know, and finding that path is a very, very beautiful thing, but you have to struggle to really find that, to achieve that. I'm not saying you're working your way there, okay? I'm saying it's receiving this grace from God, but taking the grace from God and applying that to your life. In the Christian tradition, applying what Christ has done and taking that work and cultivating it in this transformation process or this purpose. Yeah, it's, I think that's difficult in any tradition.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I want to continue because y'all have taken the brunt of the conversation.
Bell us out, Father Pike, bell us out.
Well, you know, I'm consciously, I'm really aware, especially what of who we are today, and both of you have been talking about that. And I think that's very important because obviously it's where we live. It's where our listeners who are listening to us live. And I'd like to talk just for a minute about that concept, happy. And of course, there are many ways we can use that word, which is why, I asked about desire at first, what the concept is in the Hindus. Happy. How is it related, for example, to what Jesus said? I came that they might have life and have it to the full. What exactly does that mean? It seems to me that it means that something along the lines of what you just said about Jason, about the about our living in the mind and heart of Christ, and allowing ourselves to overcome those things which are not of him. But how do we do that? That's always the key. And I understand it to be that we must first know ourselves to even begin the journey, and that happiness comes from really learning in the early years, who are you? Who am I? Who is my, what are my gifts that Jesus is, that God has given us? Because as you know, through our science, we're all different. And everybody has sort of a little bit of a different kind of key, I think, to that happiness, which I think is indeed what we want, but the word has to be parsed. Like, for example, we go to Mexico, or have been for years, and until it closed up on us, with mission trips. And in our case, it was more like a cultural primer for our youth. So we didn't go to build or to evangelize ourselves. Like, we were more evangelized into good news than anybody on the trip, because these young people who went along with us would see these folks who do not have anything that we have. And yet the questions they had when they came back was, how can these people be so happy? You know, and I loved the question, because it got us into what happiness is. And happiness is indeed following something, the good. And the good, as we understand it, is God's will written out for us in various ways, but also coming from our hearts and our relationships with others. And that last part, I think, is something very difficult to parse, but it must be a part of any holy life, is the relationships that we have, and cultivating those relationships which are in many ways how we ultimately find salvation. I do believe that strongly, that it's not just an individual thing, even though somebody, a person is saved perhaps individually, but if we had a Jewish person here, they would really get into that, mm-hmm. because as the common testament there in the is certainly revolves around the Jewish people, you know, being specially blessed with this kind of happiness because God has given them the key, so to speak. So it's a fascinating discussion. It could go on forever on what happiness is, but I think it first is finding out who I am and how I relate to the world that's around me, and doing the most I can to act in the way that God has prescribed, more and more and more, and crowding out those tendencies that you both spoke about selfishness and evil and all those things coming into our hearts. Well,
Swami Vivekananda, one time somebody asked one of the saints, Swami Vivekananda, mm-hmm. says, "Sir, what is the meaning of life?" And he replied, "Sir, there is no meaning of life, but you can make your life meaningful." Mm-hmm. So same thing, I believe that there is no purpose of life except, you know, we are just like every other animal. Our purpose is to survival and procreation. But how to make your life purposeful? And that's where we go back to what you just said, finding out who you are, introspection, know what you are like, know what is your positive things, know what your strengths are, know what your weaknesses are, and then focus on those positive things, and then you can find your purpose from then onwards. Most of people are struggling, including myself. What is the purpose of my life? What am I doing here? You know. But again, that requires a lot of introspection. Blank slate by meditation. Get rid of all these things put in your head ever since you're born, and start right. with a new thing and fill in with good impressions and positive vibes. And maybe that will take you to the direction where you can find your purpose. And when you find your purpose, your life becomes purposeful and joyful and blissful.
I have a question that has been brought up since all three of you have talked about something, and that is your path. And I'd like you to discuss a little bit about what brings you to your right path for purpose. What are some things in your practice, in your life, that you do that allows you to be in full awareness of this wonderful purpose that you all are talking about?
Well, it has to be prayer first, I think. Because without that, we remain how we are. We have to be in touch somehow with the divinity. And that's the only way I know to really begin that work. And then secondly, you have to have a structure underneath. And that structure can be many different things. And in the best of worlds, in a person's life, it's several things. It could be obviously your religious background. And as, thank God, our Vatican II Council said, every great world religion has God at its center, no matter, you know, what the differences may be in our perceptions, but also a family life which is also directed to some sort of a the good, if you will, in many ways, and relationships. All those things is what I think helps you to begin searching in the way that we've been talking about.
I'll go, I guess, Ashish. I tell you what, Ashish, why don't you go and we'll divide the two Christians by a Hindu.
Well, for me, is discovering of who I am. Means I know my strengths, I know my weaknesses. And many times by knowing your weaknesses, you can try to stay away from them and remain on a good path that you are on. That's the one way of looking at it. For me, yes, I am devoted, but for me, I do meditate. And again, the purpose of meditation is to quiet your mind, quiet all this mud that's circling around your mind, and quiet the water so you can see the picture clearly. And your reaction to the actions makes a big difference. I kind of learned how to control my reaction to many things. And when I do that, I think I'm going the right path. Other way of looking at it is by studying scriptures, not just Hindu scriptures, but again, world religions or world philosophy, that broadens my thinking process, makes me think, and makes me understand that how, even though they all look different, how they all are connected. There's so much similarity between all of them that there's no reason to say good, so bad things about something, you know, or not like something. Everybody's saying the same thing in a different manner, different way, and preaching to different audience, but ultimate message is the same. And when that realization strikes, I think a lot of those negative tendencies tend to slowly dissolve. And other ways, just do my job and perform every action as a family man, as a father, as a husband, as a healthcare professional, without much expectation. Just do what you're supposed to do. Do the right thing and try to help everyone you can, if possibly you can. And obviously I'm not there yet. I'm still learning. But that's the path that I think I'm choosing that is more beneficial to me for my own personal growth.
And I would say, kind of echoing both again, Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must take up his cross and deny himself and follow me. So the way of the Christian is always the way of the cross, the way of dying to oneself. And Father Pike said something earlier that I want to expound upon just a second. And in the Orthodox tradition as well, no one is ever saved alone. Now, you have to have individual faith. The only thing we say in our liturgy, Father Pike, that begins with I is, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, the creed. Okay? Everything else we do collectively and corporately, our Father, whatever it may be. So we're saved in relationship with each other. So when I'm denying myself and taking up my cross, that I'm dying to my own passions and my own will, and I'm embracing that of the way of Christ. And so when we gather together, like in any relationship, say even like in the relationship of marriage itself, it's salvific because it teaches someone to forgive, to be patient, to be kind. You know, if I isolated myself in my own room, then really I think I'm okay. You know, I don't need a lot of help. My thoughts are pretty good thoughts. I think, you know, I'm probably going to be okay. But when I get in relationship with other people, then I begin to realize, no, I'm not okay. I don't have these virtues. I'm engulfed in vices. I've got to take up my cross. I've got to die to myself. And of course, this comes with the three-legged stool of spirituality, prayer, fasting, almsgiving, and engaging in the Christian life. And the second thing I would say, as far as a path goes, is we live in times now where we have a real hard distinction in the minds of, say, the general populace between sacred and secular. You know, we go to do things that are sacred, right? So we go to church, or we gather together in our philosophy group and discuss our religion. Well, that's sacred, you know, or anything I do with church or a religious gathering is sacred. However, my work, my school, whatever else it may be, is secular. So by doing that, we've created this false dichotomy, right? Because in the Christian tradition, and I'm sure in the other traditions as well, everything is sacred. You know, everything that I encounter is in the providence of Almighty God. So whether I'm at work, I have to do it Eucharistically. I receive that word from God, I offer it back up to him. The relationships I have, I offer them back up to God. If I'm at school, I offer those relationships back up to God. And the knowledge that I'm receiving, I offer it back up to God. And I think that's created a lot of difficulty in the world that we live in, because really religious expression or worship, however you want to refer to it, has been delegated or relegated to a certain day on a certain time at a certain day of the week. And therefore, the divine doesn't permeate everything anymore. It's very, very difficult to grow spiritually if you're only in that mold and being cast in that form a very limited time during the week. It has to be a way of life. It has to be a vocation, you know, a Eucharistic vocation of offering everything back up to God all the time that you have, no matter what you're doing. And I think living in that type of lifestyle, you know, with the awareness of God at all times, is transformative. And then again, the way of the cross, dying to oneself and living in relationship with others and being so concerned about the welfare spiritually of everyone, not just yourself, will help push you along that path that we talked about earlier, where you realize your purpose.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I'm going to ask the three of you a little personal question.
I'm leaving.
And I want you just to give us a brief answer, because we have just a little bit left of the program today. But what brings you to have that mindset and that heart set of being purposeful in your life?
Well, I'm the oldest guy, so maybe we'll start there.
Wisdom.
I've changed a lot in my life. There's no question. And I talk about it a great deal. The first half of my life just about was about me. There's no question about it. And it was actually the fatal sickness of a dear friend, which turned me around, because for the first time in many years, when that happened, I was in my late 30s, I had to pay attention to somebody else because he had nobody else to help him. And so I was there with this person every day in his hospital room and praying and I started going to mass every day, and all of a sudden the world turned upside down. Thank you, Lord, and helped me to find purpose, the real purpose that it had for me all my life, that somehow got lost in young years. I bet you that probably resonates with a number of people listening, by the way. But in any case, so I only say that because I remember when I first thought about being a priest when I was 18, and they told me at that point, you might have a vocation to the priesthood, but not now. So I went through this 2-decade period. And when they first asked me the question, why do you want to be a priest? I said it was because I wanted to be a holy person. Okay. And I think they caught my drift right then. So anyway, when I came back, that same question was asked me when I went to be interviewed by the seminary I was going to attend. Why do you want to be a priest? And I said, I want to assist others to find God. That's different. And yet I think it's how I become holy. And that's how I become holy every day. Mm-hmm. If I'm holy at all, it's because of the relationships that I have with the people of God who I see so often and relate with so many various ways.
For me, Marcy, I'm still trying to figure out what my purpose is. And I'll be very honest with you, because obviously as a family man, I'm not a priest or preacher. I'm a healthcare professional. And according to our Hindu traditions, your purpose also changes according to your what life cycle you're going through. For instance, first 18 years called Grihavastha, where you are studying, or Brahmachari, where you're focusing on education, learning about scriptures, then called Grihavastha, where you're focusing on your family. And after age 50, you slowly retire and move towards the direction of God to devote more time for the God. And then last stage is called sannyasa, where you completely renounce everything you have and be with the God, at least try to be with the God, be in nature or go in forest and try to rediscover yourself that you are part of the universe. In my life, I am still in the middle somewhere. I still don't know what my purpose is, but I do like to talk about make people aware about oneness, that how we all are connected. And because I think that's the biggest problem we as a human beings are facing, that we are just not united. We are finding differences rather than what is common between us. Racial tensions, religious tensions, creed tensions, nationality tensions, all these are human created. And for some reason, I feel like it's important that we all recognize that we all are same. We all are from the same universal soul. It doesn't matter what religion or what background you come from. And if I can change somebody's mind or make people aware of that thing, I think my purpose would be served.
Ashish, you know, you saying that, you know, we would say we all bear the image of God, regardless, right? I think for me personally, it's just always being overwhelmed. And I can say a lot about what Father Pike said in relationship and serving this vocation. Because you're with people in their darkest hours, and you're there when people come into the world, you're there with people when they leave this world. And so in and through that, you have a lot of experiences and a lot of contact with the divine in different ways. But I think for me, it's just always being overwhelmed by the love of God displayed in the sacrifice of Christ. God dying for the world, the sins of the world, out of nothing but love, and being brought into that relationship of that divine love, perichoresis, if you want to get technical, but just being brought into that relationship of that sacrificial love. And then, like Father Pike said, helping others come into this relationship as well and realize that God truly does love them. When that grace touches the heart or the soul of the human person, it's transformative. It transforms marriages. It transforms human beings on their own. It transforms situations that are difficult. And by the grace of God, it even transforms death itself. So I think I'm still probably standing at the foot of the cross in amazement of the love of God. And that love motivates me to do my best by the grace of God to fulfill the purpose that He has given us. And that is to share that love with every living thing. So I would say that's probably it.
Well, when I really brought this to you all to talk about today in purpose, you know, most of the time when people ask me as a counselor, what's my purpose? Okay, they're talking about what's my career, or what's my place in society, or that sort of thing. And you all have done an incredible job today of talking about purpose and what true purpose is, and bringing to the community some thoughts of being able to walk in true purpose. And I appreciate what each one of you have said so much today. And I appreciate what you carry in your lives. And I'm starting to get to know all of you a little better beyond just the hour-long show. And I know that you are men who carry purpose to us in our community and in our lives and in our relationships. So I thank all of you for being here today. This has been really touching to my spirit and my soul to hear that it's not what we do, it's what we become. You did a beautiful job of that today. I thank you for that. This has been an extraordinary hour. You've been listening to About Faith on the Red River Radio. I hope you enjoyed meeting with our panel today as much as I have. And how transformative, as Father Jason said, that it was today. If you have any questions that you'd like for the panel to address, email us at redriverradiomail@gmail.com. That's redriverradiomail@gmail.com. And be sure to tune in next week to Red River Radio at 1 p.m. for Illuminations. And don't forget to tune in 2 weeks for conversations about many important topics that we will continue to be talking about as we go forward, looking and learning about the people of faith in our community. This is Marcy Howard with lots more questions about faith. So thank you for being with us today.
The opinions expressed on this program are not necessarily those of Red River Radio, our staff or advisory board, or LSU Shreveport. This program copyright 2021.